God, why? Why would you let my friend betray me? Why would you let my loved one die? Why would you let me get cancer? Why would you let this tragedy happen when innocent people died? Why would you let me go through this? Why would you let me be in the middle of this pain and not stop it? Why is this happening to me? Who hasn't asked these questions before? Who hasn't honestly said, how can I trust that there is a benevolent, loving God when evil exists all around me? How can I believe that God is real and cares for me, yet he has allowed me to suffer? Some people don't believe in God because of this. How can I believe that there's a loving God that exists that loves me when I grew up in a broken family? When I was abused or raped or hurt or betrayed, or someone left me, someone I trusted, I found that I couldn't trust God. How could you let that happen to me? And I still believe that you love me and you're there for me. How am I supposed to believe that? I don't know anyone who has not asked that question at some point in their life or will ask that question in their life. Today I want to talk about this. I want to go right into it. God, why is this happening to me? But built in that why question is a premise that's wrong. It's a premise that we have bought into and didn't realize it. And the premise is that if I ask God to be in my life, then he'll remove my problems. But God never promised that. Not once did he say that. In fact, actually, this is what Jesus said. In John chapter 16, he said, I told you these things so that you may have peace in me. He didn't say peace in this world. He said peace in me. Then he said this, in this world you will have trouble, but be brave, I have defeated the world. So God never promised you wouldn't have pain and suffering. In fact, he promised you would. That was his promise. He said, no, I promise you, you will have pain and suffering. Aren't you glad you came to church today? We will have pain and suffering. In fact, how bad is it? Romans chapter 8 tells us that when Adam and Eve sinned, and if it wouldn't have been them, it would have been us, not only did sin enter them, it entered literally the atmosphere. You have weeds in your garden because sin. You get a sunburn because of sin. In other words, all of the pestilence and disease and earthquakes and tsunamis and accidents happened because sin entered literally the environment. It says in Romans chapter 8, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers together until now. Not only this, but we ourselves also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, first fruits of the Spirit means God's given us a down payment of redemption. Our souls have been redeemed, but our bodies have not been redeemed yet. If you don't believe that, go look in the mirror without your clothes on today. You'll be like, this body is not redeemed. Right? And so we have not been fully redeemed yet. He says, who had the first fruits of the Spirit, but we groan inwardly as we eagerly await our redemption. See, one day God's going to redeem us. He's going to make us new. But he's also going to make the world new again, too. Did you know that? And so understand that that means that when sin entered the world, suffering came, too. C.S. Lewis famously said, pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. I got to tell you right now that I've got some whys for God, and I would love to tell you that he's given me answers that satisfied, but they didn't. So I just need to let you know something. If you lost a child, if you lost your spouse, if you lost someone you care about, is there any theological answer I could give you that would actually make you feel better? If I said, oh, I talked to God and he told me this is why he took your child, would you go, oh, now I'm cool? No. You'd be like, I don't care. I just want my kid back. I just want my loved one back. So really when we say God, why, we're really not saying, God, give me a good answer. You're saying, I don't like what you did and reverse it. But God's not going to do that, is he? So the God why question, we have to rephrase it. And this is what I would like to challenge you with today, is to find purpose in your suffering. To realize that God uses the pain in your life. Now, God is not an evil God. He does not cause evil. But when he gave us free will, when I dropped those keys for the first time in my 16-year-old's hands and said, okay, here you go, he could use that not immoral or moral car to do something moral or immoral with. But it was just a vehicle, and then they could choose to do whatever they want to do with it in their freedom. So when God gave us free choice, he dropped the keys of the world in our hands, then we get to choose what we do, and then what we do creates consequences. Sin, death, decay, disease, pestilence, wars, famines, I can go on and on, of all the evil around us. So that's not going to be solved this side of eternity. So since we know that we are going to have suffering, we have to find purpose in it. I want to read a scripture to you. Romans chapter 5, if I could read this real quick. I want to actually read it straight from my Bible. Romans chapter 5, verse 3 through 5. And we're just going to break this down today because this really helps us understand why. Why we suffer. Why we go through difficulties. Is anybody getting something out of this yet? Yeah. All right. Check this out. Romans 5, verse 3. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials. Rejoice? God says, yeah. You can rejoice. Why? Check it out. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop, oh wow, this produces something in me, develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. So what I want to do is I want to break this down verse by verse and let the scripture inform us how we should utilize suffering in our lives, how we can actually get something good out of something bad. And so check it out. It says, first of all, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. The first thing I want to challenge you today is to not just go through it, but grow through it. Not just go through it, but grow through it. God will use your pain, your difficulty, your struggle to develop something in you. And so I just want to encourage you that before God uses someone greatly, he wounds them deeply. I've seen this in my own life. God uses those wounds to give me a compassion and empathy to be able to speak, to communicate, to minister. And so God uses your struggles even more than your strengths in your life. In fact, if you do it right, your struggles become your strengths. He says, my strength is made perfect in what? Weakness. That's what the Bible says, right? There was a study done back in 1996 by Tedeschi and Calhoun, and they introduced what's called the post-traumatic growth inventory. This means that when you go through trauma, you can actually grow through it. And here's what they discovered. There are five outcomes that can happen if you grow through trauma in your life. The first one is you get an appreciation for life. You know, if you have cancer and you almost die, you appreciate your life, don't you? Just something about that. You know, just when you go through something bad, you appreciate life. The next one is that your relationships can become closer and you can have an increased compassion for others. How about this one? You also get personal strength. You're stronger than you thought you were. You have an increased self-reliance. You didn't realize the strength you had in you until you had to really go through something. There's also new possibilities. This means you find new opportunities and go in a new direction after trauma. Walt Disney famously said one time, he said, I think every young person should go through a very big difficulty. It helps you later in life. You know, he had his business stolen from him when he was only 20 years old. So when he started his new business, he locked it down legally, got all the right paperwork, had everything, you know, tightened up, and that served him very well with the Walt Disney Company. Would you agree? And so that early failure helped him succeed dramatically. And then the last one here is spiritual change. It deepens our faith. It helps us discover a larger purpose in our life. Can we be honest? If it wasn't for hard times, would you even be in church? Would you have ever even looked up to recognize you need God unless there was a problem that happened? So it causes us to become spiritual, to come to God, to learn our faith, to grow in the Lord. So you can go through it, but I encourage you instead to grow through it, to let it grow you into who God wants you to be. Scripture goes on to say this, and endurance develops strength of character. Character is where God really wants to shape us. What this means is that pain, if you're taking notes, pain is the chisel God allows to sculpt our character. Michelangelo famously, he was an incredible sculptor, and they asked him about his famous statue of David. I've been to Italy and seen it. It's beautiful, by the way. And he said this. He said, I created a vision of David in my mind and simply carved away everything that was not David. You see, the pain and difficulty that you're facing right now in your life, God is going to use that to chip away everything other than who you are in Christ. And so he's like, I'm going to chip away at you until you look a whole lot like Jesus. That's the good part about what we go through, is it not? And so he forms us through those difficulties. One time they asked Jesus about someone who was going through something. Jesus said this in John chapter 9, verse 3. He said, this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Wow. So how can we speak of a God of victory if we never have a struggle? And so God's like, I am a God of victory, and I'm going to make you a testimony. And the way I make you a testimony, God tells us, is by giving you a test. So there's a testing before you get a testimony. And so God shapes us. He creates a message out of our lives from a mess. And so I just want to encourage you that pain chisels away and sculpts our character into who he wants us to become. Then it goes on to say this. It says, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. What's the worst thing that could happen? Let's just be honest. You say, oh man, I got cancer. It's bad. What's the worst thing that could happen? Well, I mean, I could die. And then what? Well, then I'll be in heaven. Oh, so the worst thing that could happen is you'd go to heaven. Does that change your perspective a little bit? Oh, well, that's not actually a bad thing. That's actually an amazing thing. So God says, this is your confident hope, is that even if the worst thing happens, we would all go to heaven if you have Jesus, right? And so that is a wonderful thing. It's not a bad thing. But can I tell you, you're not the first to ask this question? You're not the first to say, why do bad things happen to good people? It's a question we all ask. In fact, Solomon, who is considered the wisest man in the world, he had all the wisdom in the world, and he didn't have an answer. That should make you feel better. You're like, oh, it makes you feel better. I don't have a good answer either. Solomon said this. I love the way he put it. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 14. He said, there is something else meaningless that occurs on earth. The righteous who get what the wicked deserve. You ever know someone really good? Why did the good die young? You know what I'm talking about? You ever notice that you're like this great person? They're loving. They're full of empathy. They care for people. They're always about others. And then they die early? Like, shouldn't we have them for 100 years and not 25? He says, why is it that the righteous get what the wicked deserve, and the wicked get what the righteous deserve? You ever seen people that were really just bad human beings and they seem to get blessed? I mean, know what I'm talking about? It's so frustrating. And so even Solomon said, yes, it's very frustrating. I remember when I was in seminary, I'm going to school, I'm broke, because you know you're in school, you're what my boys call a brokey. You know, I was broke. Didn't have any money, you know, we're just trying to get through school, paying for it myself, and it was tough, you know, and I had little help, but not a lot. And so my wife, all she really wanted was to have babies, and I said, what do you want to do with your life? She's just like, I just want to be a mom, you know, and so, you know, I was Mr. Visionary, let's, you know, plant the church, this and that. And so I'm getting school done so I can go do that, And you know, she gets pregnant. She's all excited. She tried to time it just right to get pregnant to where, like, we'll have the baby right when we're done with seminary and you're working and, you know, time it and all that. And she's so excited. And then we lose the child. And I'll never forget watching my wife cry her eyes out because of a miscarriage. And I remember driving to seminary to learn about a loving, benevolent God who just took our child. And I remember on the drive there, crying out to God in anger. I pulled over. I realized I shouldn't be driving. I'm too angry. And I was really speeding. And I was just like, okay. I pulled over. And I just yelled at God. I said, God, why? Why would you let this happen? Where were you when our child died? And God, in that moment, spoke in my spirit and said, well, I'm in the same place I was when I gave you my child. See, we think that God is just up in heaven, distant from us, watching us suffer, but that's not the God that we know. Our God sent his son to suffer with us and for us. In fact, it says in Scripture in Isaiah 53, and this was written 700 years before Jesus came. So it was all planned all along that he was going to come suffer for us. It says this, he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. Yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. He was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. The Lord laid on him the sins of us all. So when I ask God, why do bad things happen to good people? God asks me, why did the worst thing happen to the best person? See, we forget that. Bad things do happen to good people, and the worst thing happened to the best person, Jesus, who was sinless, died for all of our sins. He paid the price for us. And then the last part of Romans 5, verses 3 through 5 says this, for we know how dearly loved God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. What does this mean? I want to challenge you to think differently about your suffering today. Here's my challenge for you. Suffering is not God's punishment, but it's an invitation to God's presence. It's an invitation for God to do his greatest work in your life. Scholar D.A. Carson once famously said, I'm not suffering from anything that a good resurrection can't fix. Isn't that good? I want to tell you something about the word character. That's the focal point. Scholars tell us the focal point of Romans 5, 3 through 5 is the word character. And character, being the blockbuster word of this entire scripture, is a Greek word, and the Greek word is dokaiomos. Dokaiomos literally means approved. If you were to go to a pottery, I almost said pottery barn, like the place, you know, that's not that. A place where they make pottery in the Middle East. And you picked up a giant piece of pottery and you turned it over, that vessel over, on the bottom it would be the word dokaiomos. What that means is approved. That's another way of saying that's the same word that we use for character. So character is you've been approved because you went through the furnace. And you know what the furnace, you know what the temperature in the furnace is to harden pottery to make it approved? 1,400 degrees. Think about what you cook stuff at. So, you know, how would your chicken look at 1,400 degrees? Now you're approved. You're basically soot. You know, like God's like, okay, now I'm ready. 1,400 to 2,300 degrees. And then it's not cracked. It's strong. And this same pottery, you can find pottery that they made over 1,000 years ago, still good today. Because it's gone through the furnace. So God says, character's actually when I take you through the fires, through the furnace, and you don't crack, you don't fall apart, you stay strong, and now you're a vessel I can fill. Now you're a vessel I can use for my work. That's why we go through things. Suffering is not God's punishment, it's an invitation to his presence. Quickly, I want to just bring up a couple things real quick. Mary and Martha dealt with this suffering because their brother died. And they asked Jesus repeatedly, please, someone bring Jesus here. Tell Jesus to come to our house. Lazarus is sick. He's dying. He's not feeling good. He's getting worse by the day. And Jesus was told about this, yet he did not come the day he was told. He waited until after Lazarus died. Why would Jesus do that? Well, Martha asked Jesus why. She said to him when he showed up, if you would have been here earlier, my brother would not have died. That was a nice way of saying, God, why? Jesus, why didn't you show up, right? It's interesting that Martha and Mary said the same thing to Jesus, and Jesus had two different responses. Martha said, if you would have come earlier, my brother would not have died. Mary said, if you would have come earlier, my brother would not have died. So it wasn't the words, it was their heart posture when they said it. And Jesus responded differently. So one, it was almost like their arms are crossed saying, why? And Jesus gave the one with their arms crossed a theological answer. I am the resurrection and the life. Now, she didn't understand what that meant yet until he resurrected her brother. And she's like, oh, you really meant it. You actually are the resurrection. Now, that sounds amazing, but don't forget, Lazarus still later on died again, right? But, of course, he's in heaven now, and one day we'll all get to see him one day and ask him about the story. But he said also to Mary, who in tears said, if you would have been here, my brother would have died. And what did Jesus respond? Jesus wept. Isn't it interesting how Jesus had different responses? So the person with their arms crossed saying why, he gives a theological answer to, which didn't satisfy because what they really wanted was their brother back. To the other who was heartbroken, he wept with her. I think that's important to understand that Jesus will answer our questions, but he'll also compassionately weep with us. We have a weeping, sorrowful Savior who loves us enough to do that. So Jesus answers both of them. But there was someone else who said, God, why, that God did not answer like they thought he would. God turned the tables on them. And as I was writing this message, I wasn't really prepared to go where we're going here now. But something in me rose up. There was another side. I thought, if I'm going to bring the scripture, what does all the totality of scripture say about God? Why? And that took me to Job chapter 38, where Job and his friends said, God, why? But the way they said it was more like this. God, why? Why did you let this happen, God? Answer us, God, why? And how does God respond? He says, whoa, 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 hold on a second. You're asking me why? Shouldn't I be asking you the why questions? Who is the God here and who is the servant? So then God says in Job chapter 38, then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. So in the middle of the pain, right? He said, who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Now, if God ever says to me, brace yourself like a man, I don't want that to happen. That's not, would you agree with me that that's not a good day? He says, this is how we're going to roll? God says, well, you know what? I got some questions for you. And then look what he says. He says, hey, where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me. Where were you? He says, who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. He said, if you're going to question me, this means you must know better than I do. So why don't you let me know how we should run the world? Since you're so knowledgeable, since you can question my word and my ways, go ahead. And so I just had something raise up in me, and I felt like God was saying to me today to tell you that, yes, God wants to have compassion, and he cares for us. He wants to hear our questions. But I also think there's another side of this to say, hold up a second. I don't like this whole question thing. I think God may be saying to you and me right now, maybe saying, hold on a second. I got a question for you. For every why you ask me, God says, I got 10 whys back at you. Maybe God's saying to you, why is it that the moment something bad happens, you blame me? Why is it the moment something bad happens in your life that you actually cause it, you still blame me? You made bad decisions getting that relationship that I wasn't to begin with, and now you're mad because you're hurt by it. And why are you blaming me for something I didn't start? Maybe God's saying, why is it that there's world hunger and when you haven't tithed so your church can do more around the world? Why is it that you complain about a lack of compassion in our society, but yet you aren't serving anywhere? Why is it that you're complaining about your husband or wife, but you aren't making a difference in your life to serve them and to honor them? Why is it that the world is not transformed? Maybe God's saying, you know why? Because the church has gone cold. That's why. Maybe God's saying today to you and I, he's saying, hey, I got a question for you. Here's my why. Why is it that you think that holiness is sin management rather than falling on your face before a God who loves you and wants to transform you? How about this one? Why is it that the altar's open right now and no one's running down to repent to say, God, thank you that you've held back your justice and judgment when I deserve that, but yet you've given me your mercy instead? Why? Stand your feet across all of our campuses right now. I think God's got some whys for you. God's saying, why is it that you still have a problem in your marriage when you have not brought your spouse to the front of this altar and said, God, change our marriage? God's saying, why have you said, why isn't there revival? And God says, because you haven't let me do something in your heart, so come let me do something in your heart right now. God's saying, why aren't you here? Why aren't you repenting right now? Why are you still being selfish when I offer you raise after raise, year after year, and you still don't bring the tithe? Why? Why are you not broken and prostrate before God right now at your campus saying, God, do something in my life because I'm empty without you. God says, why? Why is my church cold and callous? God says, why does it always have to be young people to come forward? Where are the people who've been walking with God supposedly? Why aren't you coming forward and repenting? Why? Why are you not down here? Why are you not honoring God? Why do you live for me publicly and privately fall apart? Why are you different when you go on a business trip than you are when you're home? Why are there two of you rather than one of you honoring me? Why is there the Friday night version and the Sunday version? God says, why are you not coming before me with a soft and tender heart saying, God, do whatever you want in my life. I am yours. Why are we acting like we should ask God? We should question him when he should be questioning us. Why is our world not flocking to God's house? Maybe because the world sees God's people and says, they're not any different than me. Why? Why are we not being his people? Why do we attend church, but we're not the church? Why do we concern ourselves with the things of this world, yet we know we're not meant for this world? We're meant for another. Why? God is saying, why to you today? God says, don't give me your why. I'm going to give you my question. Where are you? What did God say to Job? He said, why are you asking me these questions? Were you there at the foundation of the world? I can do what I want to do. I'm going to take people when I take them. You know, I'm mad at you, God, because you took someone early. God's like, yeah, this world is a second compared to eternity. So you're upset that I took him a second earlier? Really? Do you think this is all there is? See, when you think this is all there is, of course you're upset because you're acting like there's no eternity. But there is an eternity, and that changes everything. Let's be God's people. Let's open our hearts to God and say, God, I don't want to be callous. I don't want to be cold. I don't want to wait for someone else to move. I want to make the move. I want to honor you. I want to challenge you today. Why? Why have we not put God first in our lives? Now is the time. Now is the time. What is it going to take? Do we need another World War III brink for us to get right with God? Do we need another 9/11 before we all flock to God's house again? Why does it take disaster to get our attention? And maybe I'm just preaching to myself today. Why do I have to go through difficulties before I really get before God? When I should have been at his altar all along. Oh God, we love you. We come to you, Lord. We want to be a people that honors you. We don't want to play church, God. We want to be your church, be your people devoted to you, God. We want to walk with you and know you. God, we don't want sin management. We want to really be holy, full of your presence and your power. God, we want your presence and your power to crowd out the sin in our lives, to push it out. Rather than us have this emptiness by trying to just be good on our own, God, we instead want you because you are good. Fill us, Lord, with your power, with your strength. Every head bowed, every eye closed, someone needs to put their hands up towards God today and say, God, you deserve to be asking me why, not me asking you. I humble myself before you. Who am I to question an almighty God? Who am I? Who am I compared to the everlasting King of kings and Lord of lords? God, we love you. We humble ourselves before you. You are the questioner, not us. Every head bowed, your eye closed. Those of you who are going through it, he has compassion for you. He does. But for others with their arms crossed, he says, I love you enough to tell you. God, listen, God will comfort the afflicted, but he will afflict the comfortable. And I believe that's what he's doing today. He's doing both. Where are the true disciples? Are you here? Are you tuned in? Are you humbling yourself before God today? The King is in the room. Let's humble ourselves before him. God, we love you. We thank you for your word and your truth today. Thank you, God, for the full counsel of God. It means we can bring our heart hearts that are broken to you, but Lord, we also humble ourselves, recognizing that even we don't understand, we're still your servants, God. We trust in you, even when it doesn't make sense. That's the point of trust, is to trust when we don't know why, but yet we will be faithful anyways. Thank you, God, that you're with us in the storms. You're with us in our pain. You're with us in our suffering. We thank you for that. Every head bowed, every eye closed, if you've never given your life to Christ, you can receive him right now by praying a very simple prayer. God sent his son, Jesus, who died on the cross. He suffered on the cross to pay the price for our sins. Then he died, then he rose again, proving that he's God. You can receive him right now by praying the simple prayer across all of our campuses. Pray this prayer. You can say, "Dear Jesus, I realize I need you. I believe you died for my sin. I believe you rose again. I ask you to come into my heart, be my Lord, and be my Savior. I repent of my sin. I put you in first place. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me." With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you just gave your life to Christ, would you hold your hand high right now across all of our campuses? Just hold your hand high. If you just gave your life to Christ, come on, hold it high. Hold it high if you just gave your life to Christ. Thank you. We see your hands. Thank you, Rodfield. Hold those hands high. Thank you, Stone Oak. God's moving right now in Portland, Texas. Praise God. Hold those hands high. Thank you, Rockport, Fulton. Hold those hands high. Thank you, Padre Island. God's moving right now in our prison ministry. Hold those hands high. God's moving behind bars. Praise God. Those online with us right now, you can let us know in the text chat. Just text "my hands raised" or click "hand raised" right now. God, thank you for what you're doing in your house. Thank you, Lord, this church is alive and well. Thank you, God, that we are not questioning you, Lord. We let you question us, Lord. We are your servants, God. We do not demand you serve us, God. We serve you. We love you, Lord. Thank you for your word, your truth. Thank you, God, that you meet us in our point of pain. You meet us in our suffering. And Lord, that you are a suffering Savior who gets us through it. And thank you, God, that our pain has an expiration date and you will last beyond it. We thank you for that, God, but we will be faithful in the fight. We will be faithful in the difficulty. We will trust in you and be your people. We are most like you when we are suffering. God, thank you that we can walk with you today. Thank you for those who are down front at all of our campuses that have come to the altar. May you alter them because they have come to your altar. Shift them, change them. Lord, may we have the right heart posture to say, "God, why?" But Lord, we may ask why, but we trust you with the answer. Even if we don't understand, we trust you, God. Thank you for your word and your truth today. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. In your name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Isn't God good? His word is so true. Thank you so much.